here as well. Two church members, see, where are we here? Okay, there we go. There were two church members speaking in the foyer of a church. One of the church members said to the other one, "I have a family member that has been really ill, in and out of the hospital several times, and the doctor has told this relative of mine that if he didn't change, he or she, sorry guys, didn't change the lifestyle, that things were going to get much worse. So I have decided I'm not going to pray for him anymore because he just isn't willing to change his lifestyle. I don't see the point." So the other church member who was involved in this conversation said, "Well, I believe that if we pray according to God's promises and according to God's will, everything is all right." So what, think about it, you don't have to answer, what would we comment if we heard those two comments? If we were involved in the conversation, what would your impression be? And the next question is, why is it so much easier to judge people than to love them and pray for them, despite their behavior? Okay, so what advice would you give these two members? The early Christian church obviously became divided into many different religions, and some of the early churches had different beliefs on the pathway to salvation. One of the beliefs was that humanity is not born in sin, that they choose to sin, and therefore they have to really work hard in order to gain salvation. One of the other views held was that humanity is born in sin, and they need God's saving grace to gain salvation. And yet another one believed that God is going to choose whom he takes, so therefore there's nothing you can do about it. And that was called predestination. So you can imagine the confusion that it caused in some people's mind. And they believed God predestined. They didn't do any work at all. They just said there wasn't anything they could do about it. Other people were working, and yet others believe, like we do, that we are saved by God's grace. And then in walks John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, and he came up with a phrase called prevenient grace. Now, prevenient grace, prevenient is not a word that I've used much in my lifetime, probably never, but prevenient means something that comes before, and so prevenient grace would be grace that comes before our actually choosing to believe in Christ, or it's a work of a lifetime, you know, it really is, this business of becoming one with Christ. So prevenient grace is for all of us, not just for those that are in the world without Christ. John Wesley, we went to see his church and his home when I was on the Reformation tour in London. And it was really a cool experience to go see John Wesley's church. And it's very simple. And the town of London, city of London, has kind of encompassed this poor little house and church. There's kind of a museum there. But it was awe-inspiring, not from the standpoint of these huge cathedrals with all the gold and so forth, but the fact that this little church and the house that he lived in had been so well maintained since the 1700s. If you get a chance, go see. If you're ever in London, go hang out at John Wesley's church. Okay, so The idea of prevenient grace is a beautiful and profound thought. It's about anticipatory grace that goes before us, beginning the process of love and restoration. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, convicting us and transforming us, and enabling us to repent. Many of our Seventh-day Adventist pioneers, such as Ellen White and Joseph Bates, James White, strongly held that same theological view. They believed that as fallen beings, we are born in sin and have sinful tendencies. Only because of God's prevenient grace can we even begin to see the difference between good and evil. God's grace drives us, propels us to allow Him to work on our hearts and in our lives. It is God's grace that empowers us as individuals to take each step toward Him. God's grace and love provides our choices, or precedes, sorry, God's grace and love precedes our choices, decisions, and our lifestyle. Okay, we're going to talk about a little gossip. How's that? We're going to talk about Rahab. And Rahab was, according to my Bible, a prostitute or a harlot. Some people have tried to decide maybe she was just an innkeeper. In any case, her house was up on the top of the wall that surrounded Jericho. And she could see people coming and going. And nevertheless, she was a pagan lady living in a pagan society, no doubt practicing paganism, and yet God didn't see all that. He wanted Rahab for Himself. He did not look at her choice of profession. He loved her because she was His creation, and He wanted to save her. Ephesians 2:8-10 reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not then from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." I would like to go over that last phrase, if you think about it very carefully. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, what? God prepared in advance for us. And it makes me think of the Bible. I think it's several verses through the gospel where Christ talks about the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. The harvest, God has ripened the harvest ahead of us. And it's all we have to do is go and reap. And so this prevenient grace is a grace that He expects us to share. Friends, here is the truth of God's character. Before we chose Him, He chose us, John 15:16. He initiates contact. He opens the dialogue with us. God is relational, and He will do all He can to restore the broken relationship with fallen humanity. His love precedes our choices, our decisions, and our lifestyle. That's a phrase you'll probably hear a few times. Okay, I have to keep track of this thing. I'm really good at this, you can tell. So the story of Rahab demonstrates prevenient grace. So let us read Joshua 2:10-11. These are Rahab's words. "We have heard here in Jericho. How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is the God of heaven above and on the earth beneath. This is the testimony of a harlot in Jericho, a pagan woman. So Rahab, living up on the top of the wall, she had been listening to some gossip. I imagine it was Jericho was probably a thoroughfare, maybe a trade route, and people were coming and going, and she heard all kinds of stories. So how did Rahab know which stories to believe? Anybody have an idea? God was preparing her heart. And I kind of wonder sometimes if she took in Joshua and Caleb because she wanted a way out, because she knew this was going to happen. Or if maybe she really was ready to give her heart to Jesus even before coming out of Jericho. So what caused her to believe some accounts and not others? Titus 3:5 reads, "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit had been reaching out to Rahab so that when she heard these miraculous stories, she could believe. She could make the conscious choice of accepting Yahweh as God. The story of Rahab also demonstrates the testimonies of the miraculous deliverance of the Israelites and how it reached pagan ears. But the amazing aspect of the narrative is that it demonstrates how God's love precedes us, precedes our choices, even the choices made by pagans. Rahab and her family members crowd into her home. Now, that was a fun story, too, if you get a chance to read the story of Rahab in the book of Joshua. I think it's chapter 2. Rahab says, okay, I saved you guys. Now, don't forget, you know, you're going to save me, right? And Joshua, or Caleb, I'm not sure which one, said to her, yes, we will remember if you don't give us up to these people that are looking to kill us, basically. They were spies. And so she said, no, it'll be fine, we'll... And then she says, but I want my whole family saved. And he said, well, they have to come in your house and not go out, because if one of your family members, tells somebody about us, then all bets are off. So Rahab's family had to stay in her house for how many days? A week. Without going out while they waited for the Israelites to march around the city. And then, of course, the walls fell down, and except for Rahab's house. God's grace in the form of the Holy Spirit precedes human decisions. It goes ahead to work on hearts, to soften the sinful nature, and to help us fully know him. It aims to loosen sin's natural hold, so that we can be more inclined to choose God. This is a love that wants to reconcile us to him. And so after being moved by the Holy Spirit, Rahab chose to exclaim, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and in the earth below." Trying to see what to read here. The light isn't great and my eyes aren't either. This should humble us when we endeavor to share the love of Christ with those living different lives than ours. We must reach out to them with Christ's love. Ellen White writes in her book, Evangelism.
Where are we? I think I went too far here. God's grace. Sorry, folks. Okay. Not yet.
Yeah, I will. So Ellen White writes in her book, Evangelism, love must be the prevailing element in all our work in the representation of others who do not believe as we do. Every speaker must guard against making statements that will appear severe or judging. Present the truth and let the truth, the Holy Spirit of God, act as the reprover first. He loves us, but let not your words bruise and wound the soul. Okay, so let's go back here to... We lost some slides, I think. Okay, we're going to never mind it for now. Turn in your Bibles, it says, to 1 John 4, 10 and 11, and follow along. If you have a Bible, if you don't, there are some in the pews. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We see in verse 10 that God loves us first. He loves us even when we are unlovable. And he continues to love us. Now verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved you, us, we ought to also love one another. We have been commanded here in verse 11 to love others in the same way that God loves us. But how and what does it mean in practice? Let's admit for a minute that it's easy to love some people. It's easy to love the people we want to love or who are easy to love. Jesus knew this and mentioned that even Gentiles love the people that love them. But to love the way Jesus loves is something much more challenging. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's in Matthew 5, 44 and 45. The Holy Spirit helps remove our pride, and it replaces it with a forgiving, kind, patient heart. The Holy Spirit helps heal our past hurts so that we could love others in the way that we have been loved by God. Rahab, who experienced salvation from God, did not allow the opportunity to be missed to save her family. She wasn't keeping it all to herself. She shared it. Her trust and love in God meant that she loved and cared for the salvation of others. So how can we Christians enjoy our salvation without being deeply concerned about the conditions of others? As Rahab pleaded for the protection of her loved ones, so Christ followers should concern themselves with the salvation of others. A biblical theologian writes, it would have been an ill nature in Rahab if she had been content to be saved alone, that her love might be a match to her faith, she covenants for all her family, and so returns life to those from whom she received it. To love like God is to love those who don't make it easy for us to love. It's sometimes necessary to have boundaries when dealing with difficult or toxic people, because having boundaries creates healthy relationships. But we don't want to be Christians who give up too easily because of differences. If God gave up on us so easily, would we even be here? No. Loving those who are different from us is not easy. And we cannot love well through our own efforts. So how do we do it? Only through God's grace can we love the way God loves. It is the lifetime work of sanctification. So there's a story here about an example, a young woman by the name of Cheryl. Cheryl had a classmate, her name was Vicky. And Vicky, who was very difficult, very difficult to interact with and hard to love. Vicky always had something negative to say about Cheryl. She would make up lies and often manipulate situations and others that other students would dislike Cheryl also. Cheryl was a class captain, and this is a position she had held for some months. She arrived in class a little bit late one day, and her teacher told her that she needed to report to the police station next door. And Cheryl was surprised. She was in shock because she had no idea what this was all about, but she complied and she went to the police station. Sorry. So she went to the police station and I'm looking, oh, here we go. The tough exterior that she had trained herself to have, and she shed no tears and showed no fear. But you can imagine deep inside her, she was petrified. When Cheryl arrived at the police station asking why they had summoned her, everyone seemed surprised. They didn't know anything about this. And she went back to the classroom and explained this to the teacher, and later that day discovered that Vicky had been the one who told the lies to the teacher, and the teacher believed her. So how does one love such a person? So a person who deliberately sabotages another person's life, we must plead for God's love to flow through us, preceding the choices that others make. Cheryl went home that evening feeling both sad and angry, but she prayed about it. Taking it to the Lord in prayer, she clearly heard him whispering to her, "In the same way that you feel, she is a difficult person. Try to imagine how she feels about you." Cheryl reflected on her own character and had to admit that she too had a difficult side. She could be wonderful, smart, well organized, but she could also be bossy, strong-minded, and perhaps even overbearing. She probably hurt or offended Vicky and others without even realizing it. God opened Cheryl's heart to see her true self, even though she was young. From that then on, Cheryl decided to love Vicky and show kindness to her. It was extremely difficult at first, but eventually her kindness and forgiveness won Vicky over and they became good friends. The story demonstrates that sometimes love is not just a feeling, but what? It's a decision that we make, yes. So because Jesus asks us to forgive 7 times, 70, and because he continually pursues us, it is our privilege and duty to forgive others and to pursue them in the same manner. Sometimes prayer is not enough. So you remember those two people who were talking in the front of the church And the one said, I'm not going to pray for him anymore. And the other one said, well, you can pray in God's name and according to his promises, and things will be fine. What we're going to say now is God doesn't ever give up on people, right? And the other thing is, you remember there was an advertisement, I don't know if it was AT&T or what, but it says, just reach out and touch someone. So it's hard for me. It was hard for me when I first read this that prayer isn't enough. Prayer is the most powerful tool we have. It connects us with our Heavenly Father, the King of the universe, and the Creator of all things. How could prayer not be enough? But Jesus went to everyone. He went to lepers. He went to prostitutes. He went to people that were hated, like tax collectors. He visited anyone who would listen to him. And he expects us to do the same, to reach out and touch someone. God calls us to a life of love that is deeper than human feelings or emotions. Love is a commitment, a thoughtful decision to serve God and our neighbors. This kind of love compels us to work for the well-being of all people, those who we find it easy to love and those whom we do not. So what is the work of love we need to do in our lives today? If unhealed wounds plague us, God calls us this morning to seek each other out and find healing. If unresolved conflicts threaten our interactions, Jesus calls us to work on them and restore our relationships. If we are struggling to interact or work with a colleague, Jesus calls us to make the initiative to take the initiative to do whatever it is necessary to improve the relationship. If we hold grudges or resentments toward others, Jesus calls us to confess, accept each other as we are, and put the past behind. If we easily judge people and think we are better than they are, Jesus calls us to see them differently and to see them as he sees them with his grace and mercy. So when we look at people, it's our human nature to make a judgment, but that's a thing that we must get over. One of the things I have read is some sociologists have stated that one of the reasons that we do this is that when we criticize or judge someone else, it makes us feel better inside about ourselves. It elevates our self-esteem, even though we're lowering somebody else's. And that is of the devil. That's what the devil wants us to do. He has ulteriors to all the good. The devil has a counterfeit. And so we need to be looking at others. I need to be looking at others differently so that we can finish the work here on this earth. Jesus is coming. I think he's on his way, maybe, huh? And we want to take as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. So I'm hoping to make some of these changes in my own life with God's help. And I hope you will join me in this commitment. And may God bless us all as we call on his grace and strength to love others. He truly knows you and knows you by name. He knows everything about you, and he wants to partner with you in grace.
Amen.
He who calls us to love one another is also the one who will make us able to do it. Father, soften our hearts toward our fellow men and women. Make us ready to do the work that you have gone ahead of us and prepared for us to do.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
After potluck today, we are going to do a little the next part of this. So we'd love to have you join us. It's called Love That Transforms. Also, I wanted to say that Women's Ministries is not exclusive, so any of the guys who want to come along do so also.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.